Well, good morning and welcome to this, our St. Simon's online service on this Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost is a time in the Christian calendar when Christians are particularly thankful that God has come to live with us by his Spirit. Now, a little later, David Towler, a retired minister at St. Simon's, is going to be preaching for us from Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. But let me begin with how those commandments begin. And the first two verses of Exodus 20 say this: "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" The first thing that God says is that I've rescued you, and he gives his commandments to his rescued people. He rescues them and then shows them how to live. And as we gather, wherever you are this morning, we do that knowing that we've been rescued in Christ, that God has rescued us in Jesus, and then he shows us how to live his way. So important that we're mindful of that as we come to Exodus 20. We are forgiven and rescued in Christ, and then set free to live his way. But we're going to begin by praising God and singing in the words of our first song. The chorus says, "Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises." We're going to rejoice that God has saved his people through Christ and through Christ alone as we sing that song. So let's sing together.
Amen. Hello everyone. Our reading this morning is from Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. "And God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbour's. This is the word of the Lord."
Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word to us. May it truly be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and draw us the more closely to the Lord Jesus this morning, we pray. In his name. Amen. Well, may I begin by wishing you all a very happy birthday. Now, I haven't gone soft in the head because of self-isolation, but it is the birthday of the Christian Church. Today is Pentecost, or Whit Sunday, when we celebrate the gifting of the Holy Spirit on the waiting disciples. And I believe it's important to mark this special festival day in the life of the Church. Before the ascension of the Lord Jesus to his Father's right hand in glory in heaven, which event the church marked 10 days ago, he had told his disciples to stay in the city and to wait for the fulfillment of his Father's promise. This they had done. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. No social isolation. Suddenly there was a sound like the rush of a mighty wind, which came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be flames of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The visitors to Jerusalem had come from a wide variety of countries, yet they all heard in their own language the wonders of God. They were amazed and they were perplexed and said to one another, "What does this mean?" Some made fun of them and accused them of being drunk. But Peter pointed out it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. He went on to say it was the fulfillment of a prophecy by the prophet Joel 500 years before, that God would pour out his Spirit on all people. And Peter, the one who had denied his Lord before the crucifixion, preached a very powerful sermon on the person of the Lord Jesus and his finished work on the cross for the salvation of all people. The people's response to Peter and the other disciples was, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them of the necessity to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're told that on that day, about 3,000 people were added to the band of believers. That was the result of the faithfulness of the disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those disciples who, to a man, had run away when the chips were down. And so we see the obedience of the disciples to the command the Lord Jesus had given to them. In the verses from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, we heard about the commands that God gave to his people. I wonder, how do you and I react when we are commanded or ordered to do something? Do we say yes straight away? Or do we suggest somebody better qualified than ourselves to respond? Do we decline as we say to ourselves, "Who does he or she think they are?" We may ask for more time to consider the implications, whether we are capable of agreeing, and in fact if we have the time to respond positively. In these days of lockdown, we've had reports of some high-profile people, and others not known to us, who allegedly have refused to obey the instructions of our government, while the vast variety and majority have complied. A favourite excuse trotted out by people when they are caught breaking the law is, "Rules are made to be broken." The importance of the commands or rules in Exodus chapter 20 is that they are to be kept. The promise by God to the Israelites, as recorded in chapter 19 and verse 5, is, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We see that the law wasn't given as a means of salvation. It was given to a people already saved, to instruct them in the will of God, so that they would fulfill his purposes for them. The Ten Commandments don't deal with individual acts and their punishment, but rather with general principles. For instance, they deal with respect for and a relationship with God on the one hand, and respect for the neighbour on the other, for his life, his property, his good name, and his marriage bond. All of the commandments are expressed in the negative, "You shall not," as prohibitions, except regarding the Sabbath and the honouring of father and mother. Why are the Ten Commandments as up to date today as when they were first given by God to his people? I believe that is because human nature doesn't change. Deep down, you and I are inherently sinful and selfish. We often want to rule the roost. So I believe that we must take heed to what we read in these verses of Exodus 20. I hope that you have your Bibles open at this chapter as we look a little more closely at what the Lord God has to say for us. We notice from the second verse that God identifies himself as the one who is speaking, the one who brought his people out of slavery in Egypt, and the one to whom the Israelites pledged their obedience, as recorded in chapter 19 and verse 8. This is the basis on which he claims to the right to give these commands to his covenant people. The first four commandments are concerned with our duty towards the Lord God, and the last six with our duty to our neighbours. And so we see in the first commandment that the Lord God tolerates no rivals. "You shall have no other gods before or besides me," he says. The Lord God demands that he is number one as far as our loyalty and allegiance is concerned. We can't play fast and loose with him. As someone has said, if he isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. The second commandment prohibits the creation and use of graven images as object of worship. But more essentially, it's a reminder that God is a spirit, not to be conceived of as made in man's image or that of any other created being. In the first chapter of John's Gospel and verse 18, we read, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The Lord reminds his people that he is a jealous God. Besides his warning of the people to not make images, he also warns them about bowing down and worshipping them and also serving them. But what do we see in a few further chapters after this chapter 20? But in chapter 33, of the people making a golden calf and bowing down to it. The results of sin are seen to affect three or four generations. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God's mercy extends to thousands who love him and keep his commandments. The third commandment deals with the misusing of the Lord's name. This commandment was originally primarily addressed against the wrong use of the Lord's name in oath-taking, and blessing and curses and sorcery. More broadly, it was directed against any insincere and evil use of the name. I'm sure that, like me, you are appalled when the names of the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ are used as swear words and blasphemies. Often people seem to do it without any thinking at all. I think the only TV program where we can guarantee we don't hear the Lord's name in vain is on Songs of Praise. And one of the marks of conversion in a person's life is often the way they reverence the name of the Lord God and the Lord Jesus, whereas before they may have misused their names. The fourth commandment deals with the cessation of work on the Sabbath day. And the word Sabbath means not rest or relaxation, but ceasing from work. The reason for the Sabbath is given because the Lord God ceased from the work of creation on the seventh day and rested from his labours. In the second of the accounts of the giving of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 14 and following, the reason is given that also male and female servants may rest. The keeping of the seventh day of the week as the Sabbath is not done away with the New Testament, but the Sabbath of the new creation is most naturally to be celebrated on that day when the Lord Jesus, having ceased from his finished work, rose from the dead. And so we honour and keep the Lord's Day. The Church in early New Testament times celebrated both the first and seventh days, but soon discontinued the Old Testament observance. And it's been proved statistically that people who work a seven-day week without any Sabbath rest can be badly affected by stress and suffer a multitude of health problems. So these four commandments we've looked at outline our duty towards God. Upon his shoulders. So having looked at the first four commandments, we now turn to the last six. The fifth commandment marks that division between our relationship and our duty to God and our relationship and duty to our neighbours. The fifth commandment is the only one that has a promise for obedience, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. God's word leaves us in no doubt that we have an obligation to honour our parents and to assume responsibility for them as we do for fellow human beings. In fact, duty towards parents is the most binding act of duty towards Almighty God. It is a little more difficult in these days when parents may live some distance away, whereas with the Israelites they were all together as a community. And it's worthy to note that the importance placed equally on honouring father and mother. In God's sight, men and women are equal. In Galatians 3:28 we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And in the Lord Jesus' early life, we see him honouring his parents. When he was found in the temple as a boy of 12, he returned to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And at the end of his life, as he was hanging on the cross, he saw Mary, his mother, and he entrusted her to the care of the disciple whom he loved. The sixth commandment seeks to uphold the sanctity of human life, and murder for any reason is forbidden. When I was a child, reports of murders were on the headline of the front page of national and local papers. Nowadays, they often appear on the inside pages and in the lower columns. Human life appears to be cheap. I'm sure that we can recall some horrific murders. That of James Bulger, Rhys Jones, the victims of Harold Shipman, and many more. All these have shocked the communities where they took place. What we need to recover is respect for other people, which is stressed in this commandment. And the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, is directed specifically to maintain the purity and the sanctity of marriage. For the ancient Jew, adultery was not any form of extramarital sexual union, but the voluntary cohabitation of a married or betrothed woman with a man who was not her husband. Thus, adultery did not include extramarital relationships of a man with an unmarried woman. However, in the history of the interpretation of this commandment, it has been widened to include various types of extramarital relationships and the havoc they cause to so many people. You shall not steal is the eighth commandment and deals with the proper respect for the rights of private property. Stealing occurs in many forms besides robbing people. Anytime we acquire something of value from its rightful owner without consent, we are engaging in theft. Profiteering by taking advantage of people's fears and vulnerabilities is a form of stealing because their consent is not truly their own decision. We move on to commandment number 9, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. This commandment was originally directed against the giving of false evidence in a judicial trial. In the early days of ancient Israel, trials were very informal, and people were often called upon to be witnesses with the necessity to be completely truthful. In criminal trials today, we see the importance of this ninth commandment. For some witnesses, the requirement to swear on the Holy Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, has ceased to have any meaning by the conflicting nature of their accounts. I believe that there are three short rules to follow when tempted to say something about someone else to another person or a group. First of all, is it true? Secondly, is it kind? And thirdly, is it necessary? If the answer to any of these is no or not sure, then it is better left unsaid. The Apostle James found out that the tongue is only a small organ, but can do untold damage. We need to pray to the Lord constantly. Set a watch over my lips, that I do not sin against you and others. And finally, we come to the tenth commandment. You shall not covet. Covetousness is the excessive desire to have what a person doesn't have. Coveting a neighbor's house, wife, servant, animals, or anything else belonging to a neighbour, is a stepping stone to ungratefulness and discontent. Focusing on what other people have diminishes a person's ability to appreciate the good things that they do have, And this 10th commandment is the most inward of all the commandments, forbidding not an external act, but a hidden mental state, which is the root of nearly every sin against a neighbour. It's basically the sin of Adam and Eve, to desire which was not God's will that they should have. All I have said up to this point deals with head knowledge. We can know all the 10 commandments. In fact, even though I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home by Christian parents, I learned the commandments by heart at the local state infant school in Liverpool I attended 70 years ago. We get the flavour of the heart knowledge from the Lord Jesus, himself a Jew, who would know the commandments by heart. In the early verses of the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus states that he has come not to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He says that anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He continues by saying, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees consisted in mere outward, unspiritual conformity to the law, even though scrupulously observed. That is, living by head knowledge. What the Lord Jesus is keen to commend to his followers then and now is purity of heart. We began with a question put to Peter and the other disciples after Peter had preached to the crowd. And the question was, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We end with two questions, both put to the Lord Jesus. One recorded in Matthew 22 and verse 34. And following. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? I wonder if you or I have been asked that question. Which is the greatest commandment? I wonder which one we would have suggested. But in response to that question, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these commandments, Jesus said. And so we see here the importance of love. Love for the Lord God first, and love for our neighbours as we love ourselves. The second question was put by a young man to the Lord Jesus. And his question was, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Wish I could say that. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." We're told of this, the man's face fell. He went away because he had great wealth. Could it be this morning the Lord Jesus is looking at you and me with love and saying, "One thing you lack"? You may know that in your own heart. You may know there are areas that need the Lord to take over and deal with. I may have areas like that as well. May the Holy Spirit of the living God lay on your heart and mind those areas in our lives that need his correction, and then maybe go forward serving him with commitment, depending totally on him, and above all with love for him and other people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. Touch our lives and our hearts, we pray, with that continual commitment and joy. And wherever we go, help us to take with us the sweet fragrance of the Lord Jesus that will draw others to him. We pray that in his name. Amen.
Well, thank you again for making the time to join us this week. I've been reading this little book called The Ten Commandments by a guy called Kevin DeYoung. I think that's a really helpful way of digging deeper into Exodus 20 and indeed, you know, how those commands are traced out throughout the rest of the Bible and what they mean for us today. So I can commend that to you, The Ten Commandments by Kevin DeYoung, available in all good online bookshops. I'm going to pray to close, and hopefully we look forward to seeing you next week. We've got a Zoom tea and coffee starting at 12:15. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that this week we will be those who, knowing that we've been rescued by Jesus, knowing that we have your Spirit living within us, live out your beautiful way of life that you give to your redeemed people. Empower us by your Spirit to not only want to live your way, but to actually live your way too. Please would we do that as a response to your great mercy and kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.